Psalms 119, verse 66. Psalms 119, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come before you in the name of your Son with your word opened before us, that you would teach us good judgments and knowledge. Father, I ask that your word would be brought forth in a supernatural way to this room and to those listening online, that we might learn good judgments and we might learn true knowledge. Would you do a miracle, Father, to change our brains, to change our hearts and our bodies? Father, would synapses fire differently because of your supernatural work through your word? Father, our hope is in you. We cannot do this on our own. We need your help, and we trust the promises that you have given us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Most of you know where that's from. It's from our Declaration of Independence here in the United States of America, that our founding fathers wrote this statement that there are certain truths that they felt were self-evident, meaning just the fact that they're there, they should be obvious. And those truths were that men were created equal, and that God had endowed them or given them certain unalienable rights. Unalienable means that they can't become stranger to you. They can't be taken away from you. Something alien is something different, right? And these are unalienable. They can't be separated from you, the founder said. And those are three: life, liberty or freedom, and the pursuit of happiness or joy. That's what our founding fathers said when they declared that they were independent from England and King George III particularly. Now, what I find interesting is that these truths that these men said were self-evident, there was a man in England who would have said, they're not. And in fact, an army sailed the Atlantic Ocean because they did not agree with that truth, that people should govern themselves. And in fact, King George III and the monarchs before him would have said, it's self-evident, the doctrine of divine right, that God has placed kings to be in authority over people for their good, that the monarchy was a gift to the people. He would have said, that's a self-evident truth. Not everything that is obvious to everybody. You know, I've said before jokingly that some of you looked in the mirror this morning and said, obviously, this looks okay. And some people in here are looking at you and say, obviously, it doesn't work. Not all truth is self-evident, right? But we just look at history and we can see that all truth is not self-evident. People have lived in many different ways and done very foolish things. You know, we look at our forefathers of science and mock and ridicule them because they used to bleed people, right? That they would cut and drain blood out of people believing that would heal them. I can't wait to see what our ancestors those that come after us will think when they find out that we would pump bodies full of poison to heal it, right? Somewhere down in the future, if the Lord tarries, they're going to look at chemotherapy and think, oh my goodness, what were they thinking? All they had to do was this. Not all truth is self-evident. Last time that we was in Psalms 119, we learned how God's word brings us life. Just like the valley of dry bones, how God spoke into that through Ezekiel and brought forth life, that is a very good picture of our spiritual life. That valley of dead bones is what we were like before God breathed into it a word that brought forth faith out of us and brought us new life. Today I want to talk about how God's word brings growth in that new life. It's God's word that gives the life, and it's God's word that gives the growth. And I just want to look at a handful of verses here in Psalms 119. If you look at verse 66 that we read, he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. The psalmist is saying that I don't have knowledge. I don't have good judgment. I need you to give it to me. And he's expecting it because 119 is all about the word of God. It's this big, long poem that we learned about his love for the word of God and what it does. So he's expecting the word of God to bring him knowledge. In fact, he says in verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth, that the word of God is what is true. So we gain knowledge and truth. We grow in that through the word of God. But knowledge just isn't enough, is it? We need something to go with the knowledge. And that's where wisdom and understanding come from. And you'll find this most throughout this chapter. And here's just a handful of them. Verse 104. Speaking of wisdom and understanding, I would say is the proper use of knowledge. Just a simple little definition there. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. My understanding comes from his word. Verse 98, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. So wisdom, being more wise than those who are against you, comes from the word of God. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, that you can outgrow those who taught you by the word of God. You see the ground for that in the second half of it, where it says, for your testimonies are my meditation. You want to grow in knowledge above your teachers, meditate on the word of God. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. You can be abnormally wise in understanding at a young age, more so than those who are older than you, by meditating on the word of God. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is maybe the most famous from Psalms 119, is that the word of God not only shows you where to go, but guides you down every little step in wisdom and understanding. In fact, he says in 130, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. So the more that the words are unfolded in front of us, the more that the word in a book is unfolded in front of us, the more light we have, the more understanding and wisdom we have. Growth in wisdom and understanding comes from the word of God. So you'll see, I've got 8 different texts here. I'll just read 4 of them. But this psalm, this chapter, is full of prayers for wisdom and understanding because it comes from the Word of God. If you want to be wise and understand with the knowledge you gain in getting an education, you go to the Word of God. For instance, verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 29 says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Notice these are prayers. Teach me good judgment, verse 66, and knowledge. It's a prayer for God to act. Verse 73, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. So knowing that wisdom and understanding on top of knowledge all come from the Word of God, we see the psalmist praying and asking God to apply this in his life. That just having it in front of him does not make him wise. He needs God to do a supernatural work as he reads to give it to him. He goes on in some others, give me understanding, give me understanding, give me understanding. There's 3. So that should lead us to prayer. So growth in knowledge comes from the Word of God. Growth in wisdom and understanding comes from the Word of God. But what you do with that wisdom and understanding also comes from the Word of God, which is obey. Obedience comes from the Word of God. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, how to obey you. Being afflicted means he was troubled in disobedience, but he learned God's statutes. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Obedience, so wisdom and understanding would see the path and your feet and your path together. Knowledge is knowing about it. Wisdom and understanding is seeing it, but obedience is actually walking down that path. Oh, how many people stand with the Word of God enlightening their feet, being a light in front of them, but we fall short walking the way we should. But the Word of God will give us obedience in it. He says to the evildoers in verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Here, this obedience says, I can't obey when I'm hanging out with these people, evildoers. Now we think maybe they're rapers and pillagers and horrible people. They might just be full of bad jokes and jealousy or envy, but that's evil. And he says, I need to get these evildoers away from me so that I can follow God's commandment. So obedience comes from the Word of God. The fruit of obedience comes from the Word of God, which is purity and holiness of life. Psalms 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So all the way back when Psalms 119 was written, young men struggled with keeping their lives pure. Ever since the fall, it's been tough to go from being a child to being an adult in a pure and a holy way. And the psalmist says, how can this be done? By guarding it according to your word. That the Word of God can guard us to keep us pure, to make us pure. Verse 101, I hold my feet back from every evil way. This holiness. So as you walk in obedience, what follows behind you as you by faith walk in obedience in this light of God's word is what you would see and say, oh, that's pure. That's holy. But that comes from the Word of God. This path is dark without the light of God's word to open it. But not only does knowledge, wisdom and understanding, obedience and purity and holiness come from the word of God, but according to verse 18, wonder comes from the word of God. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. I wonder if you've ever read the law of God and sat in wonder. Have you ever read the word of God and sat in wonder? You might say no, but I would put it to you like this. Have you ever read the word of God where it says this person should be taken outside of the camp and stoned? And you look at that and you know you've been guilty of it. That the law of God says a rebellious son is to be put to death by his parents. I read that and I sit and wonder that I'm alive. Do you ever sit and wonder at the beautiful things in God's word? Open my eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. And praise in verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. So gaining this knowledge and wisdom and understanding, walking in obedience, being followed then by purity and holiness and wonder, then leads us to praise the Lord. No one ever truly praised God apart from knowledge, wisdom, obedience, holiness, and wonder. We grow as Christians in all these things, in all these ways from the Word of God in our new life. So the Word of God speaks into us, brings us alive from the dead, and then the Word of God speaks into us and brings growth, spiritual growth. Just spiritual growth is very similar to physical growth. From the time a baby is in the womb to the time we die, we live off of nutrients, right? The baby grows because mom is eating food. Hopefully helpful, but it could just be a whole bunch of pickles or whatever craving they might have that day. Some babies grow on ice cream by God's grace. But it's all nutrients that go into the body, and it turns it into new cells that causes growth. And then the baby's born and lives off of milk, and the nutrients come through mom in that way. And then the baby is weaned and begins to grow as he eats or she eats nutrients, right? As things come in, it brings growth. If you don't get it, you don't grow. That's why people in poor countries with worse nutrition are shorter than us rich people. Because it takes nutrients to grow throughout life. It's a must. You can't live without the intake of nutrients. No wonder in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Every day we need bread to grow. But that's not our greatest need for growth. Because believe it or not, spiritual or physical growth isn't your most important need for growth. It's the spiritual. That's why God said in Deuteronomy 8:3, speaking to the children of Israel, that he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, miracle food that God spoke into existence in the wilderness, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know. You'd never seen this stuff. You never dreamed of it or imagined it. The reason he let you go hungry and feed you with a miracle is that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Our life comes from the Word of God. Our growth comes from the Word of God. If we treated our bodies the way we treated our spirits and our souls, I wonder what we would look like. I would not have these 30 extra pounds. because I feed my body in excess. But my soul, I'm afraid, some days I'm fasting. And I'm not taking in anything to help me to grow. What would you look like if your physical body was a picture of your spiritual body and how many, quote unquote, nutrients of the Word of God was put into you? Jesus uses this picture of bread when he says, I am the bread of life. Again, in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, you need me, the Word, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that's Jesus. He's the Word, and he's the bread of life. We need Jesus more than we need bunny bread. We need Christ as the Word of God on a daily basis to grow as a Christian. Our growth comes from the Word of God. But how does that work? As we pound and preach and beg you and put out all kinds of plans to say, read your Bible. How does that work? How does reading your Bible bring growth? Well, I would say just reading your Bible doesn't bring growth. Some of you have experienced that. I've experienced that sometimes in my life, right? I get the words off the page through my eyes, maybe even into my brain, but they don't penetrate my heart to actually bring some sort of growth in me. So how does this work then? We call it sanctification, the process of sanctification, growth. Being set apart, the process of being set apart to do God's will, that knowledge, that wisdom, that understanding, the obedience and holiness and purity, bringing forth praise and wonder, is sanctification. And we're sanctified by the Word of God. Look at John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your revealed truth, not self-evident. God has revealed actual truth, and he gave it to us through the prophets, through the apostles, in his word. And according to Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, that's how we are sanctified. That's how we grow spiritually. It works by faith. Faith. Simply put, we believe what we read. So we read it, we get it into our minds, and then our faith comes and says, that's a true statement from God, and I believe it. I believe what God has spoken. We read from the beginning to the end, God's design and purpose for our lives. That's what's in the Bible. And we read that, and then we obey it. That's growth. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Easy enough, right? But why do we all feel guilty just to say that? It's easy. Read the Bible and obey it. And I'm like, I don't even want to say that. And I can see you like, that was a rough week. Here's what happens with the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews gives us a picture of this. In chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living. It's alive. It has a mind of its own. It's God's mind, but it's alive. It's active. That means it's doing something. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Saying it's the sharpest thing you can imagine is the Word of God. And it cuts. And here's what it cuts. It pierces. It can get through anything. And it can, to the division of your soul and spirit, meaning it can get all the way into your innermost being. That's how far it can press into you. And it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. The Word of God gets all the way into your innermost being like a sharp knife, and it knows what you're thinking and feeling. Why does that scare us? Why does that not feel like, all right, praise the Lord, God knows everything in my heart? But we're talking about the Word of God. This is good news. He says, and in verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight. God, who's doing the speaking into our innermost being, he's the one seeing everything. He says, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Meaning there's no hiding from God and his word. Now here's how it works, that kind of laid out. Is we read this sharp object, if you will, and it gets all the way into our innermost being, but it doesn't only expose us to God. It doesn't just show him that we have not always obeyed our parents, or that we took God's name in vain, or that we coveted our neighbor's things, just thinking about the Ten Commandments. It exposes us to God, yes, but by his grace, it exposes us to ourselves. That journey into our innermost being, God's not alone. He takes us there with his word, and he says, look at you. Look at your lustfulness. Look at your lying. Look at your deceit at work. Look at your homework you're cheating on. Look at you. We, that's those of us that's been born again, new life, we see all the ways that we're seeking joy in the world rather than the true and the better joy in God. We see it when we read the Garden of Eden story, and we realize we wouldn't have been done any different than Adam and Eve. The children of Israel in the wilderness, I just see myself over and over and over again, complaining because I don't have food, complaining because I don't have water, complaining because it's hot, complaining because I have to work, complaining because I can't work on certain days I want to work, complaining because I have to work on the other days. And I just see Tommy, 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 Tommy. That's the purpose of the law. If you read it and you see Tommy, 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 you're reading it wrong. You need to see yourself in the fallenness of humanity. But that's not all we see in the Bible. That's not the purpose of a sword. The scalpel doesn't dig into the heart to just show you that there's an artery clogged. There's purpose in the surgeon's hand to get rid of the clog. And there's purpose in God's hand when he pierces us with his word is to rid us of what we find, what he finds in there and what he shows to us. There's purpose in it. And that's what we see throughout the whole Bible is Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And he's walking down a road with two of the disciples. And he said, hey guys, what's been going on lately? And they say, like, Jesus, are you crazy? Or they don't know it's Jesus, sorry. They say, hey man, are you crazy? Don't you realize that we all hold that this Jesus was the Messiah and would save us? And then they just went and killed him. 3 days ago, they killed a man. All of our hope was put in a tomb. And now there's some women running around saying he's actually alive. How have you not heard about this, man? And Jesus' response to them was, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He said, you should have known this. Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses, Genesis 1:1, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. On this walk, when they are at a loss of what in the world just happened and what's going on and our hope is shattered, Jesus starts in Genesis, goes to Malachi, pointing to everything about himself. That it was all the law of God, the prophets of God, is all pointing towards Jesus. That they should have known that the Christ would suffer and enter into his glory through resurrection. Now, by God's grace, we see that now. We teach out of the Old Testament the glory of a suffering Messiah, the glory of him being resurrected and ascending into heaven. But it wasn't evident to them until it was revealed to them that Jesus is the center point of the whole Bible. Imagine that. That the Word of God made flesh is what the Word of God written is all about. So how do we read now, and how do we grow in this new life now? Because we don't only read that it's all about Jesus, but there's certain promises when we want to think about spiritual growth in the Word of God that we must understand. One of them is when we read in John 14, 16 through 18. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is right before the cross, less than 24 hours before the cross. And he's teaching the disciples. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Think of desiring to grow and needing help. I'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Remember when we learned in John, we need help in truth. So he gives us a helper who is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. That's the rest of the valley that does not come alive. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers. And he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus lives inside of us as the Spirit of truth to help us grow in knowledge, wisdom, understanding, obedience, holiness, and purity. The Spirit brings the growth through the Word. So we read what Christ in us can give us. And Psalms 119 used to feel so condemning. Psalms 119 used to just be this burden on my back because it was someone who was drastically in love with God, drastically in love with everything God said and obeyed him perfectly. And I didn't, or I hadn't. And so when I would read the joy of it or the commitment to it, I would just feel the burden of, well, that's not me. I did this in 1982. I did this in 1992 or 2002. Psalms 119 doesn't describe me. But then I learned what Christ does for us in the death, burial, and resurrection, and the indwelling of his Spirit is to bring Psalms 119 from a burden on our back to a joy in our heart. The Psalms 119 isn't say, Tommy, obey the Word of God perfectly. It's saying, Tommy, trust me to obey the Word of God perfectly in you. That I can bring about, Jesus says to us, I can bring about obedience and joy to cause growth in your life through the Word of God, through my Spirit. No wonder when Paul writes to a young church in Ephesians 1, he prays this way. Verse 16 in chapter 1 says he gives thanks and he remembers you in your prayers. And here's the prayer, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the Spirit of wisdom. That's what we've been talking about that you get from Word of God. He's praying that God in heaven, God in glory, will give this young church of new believers wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. He wants knowledge revealed to this church. No wonder he tells them to get together, read the Bible, and sing songs in the Bible later on in his book. That our wisdom and our growth through the Spirit can bring us growth. So the law of God tells us what to do, but it's the Spirit of Christ in us as we read the law of God that can empower us. I didn't have this text on there, so if you have your Bible, turn to Romans 8, 3 and 5. I'll be reading it through the, from the New American Standard is what I use, so it might be somewhat different. I'll start in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this new life I've been talking about, Spirit in Christ in us, has set us free from the law of sin and death. The burden on us is the law of sin and death. The Spirit inside of us gives us life. For what the law could not do, remember burden, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The problem was with the law is me. My flesh is too weak to obey the law. It's just a burden on my back that I can't bear. Weak as it was through the flesh, it could not do something. But God did it through sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He put the burden of the law on Jesus. And Jesus, the word becomes flesh. Jesus lives with that same burden on him, but he obeys it perfectly. It's not a burden to Jesus. It's a joy to Jesus. The things that condemn us brought joy to Jesus because he never sinned. And that he condemned sin in the flesh. He overpowered it. Now here it is. So that the requirement of the law, all those do's and don'ts, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That all these requirements of the law, don't covet, don't cheat, don't steal, don't lie, don't create idols. All these things can actually be done by me if I walk in the Spirit. If I walk in the Spirit, this new life, this growth is through walking in the Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, the Spirit. And the life I now live, with my hands and my feet, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this life now is a Spirit-filled life. They used to, when I would read, thou shalt not covet, but I would walk around and see new trucks and new cars and things of the world and all. I just want. Now, through the Spirit of life inside of me, I can, by faith, live and look at things and just be glad my neighbor has a new truck. I don't have to want it because I have Christ. And Christ doesn't want it. And so he changes who I am. That growth is actually changing who you are. Just like growth in a human body is constantly cells dying and going away, spiritual life is constantly the old man dying and the new man being renewed day by day by day. Now, what's that got to do with the Word of God? I can't do or think or know or meditate on anything I don't read. It won't happen by osmosis. We have to meditate on the Word of God, not just meditate on the idea of God. When you meditate on the idea of God and his love for you, apart from the Word of God, you end up a heretic. Because your flesh will meditate with you and give you all kinds of thoughts. I just watched the documentary with my wife last week called The American Gospel, about the priority gospel. There's a clip in there of Kenneth Copeland saying that God revealed to him in prayer that he could have done the same thing Jesus Christ did. That Jesus was just a man who was obedient. And Kenneth, you could have been obedient. How despicable is that? You know where that comes from? Meditation. Meditation and prayer. I don't doubt for a second that dear Kenneth was alone thinking about God. Dear saints, never get alone thinking about God. Always think about God with the Word of God present. Or you'll think crazy things. It'll condemn you to hell. Or worst case, condemn others. And you'll be judged for it. So by the Spirit, we open the Bible and we read Genesis to Revelation, begging God to teach us that old cells, the old man might die, and the new man might be renewed in knowledge, wisdom, understanding, that I might be obedient, that I might walk the path that's been lit in front of me, that I might be holy and pure, and I might be struck in awe and worship him. We read the Word of God with our new life through the Spirit, and he brings growth. You cannot be alive spiritually without God speaking into you. It's impossible. Without the Spirit of God, you can't be spiritually alive without the Word of God. And you cannot grow apart from the Word of God. I know that sounds maybe too hyperbolic. It's not. None of you would call me crazy if I said, you can't grow without eating. You would all say, duh. It's just self-evident. Oh, dear saints, there's nothing more self-evident than that man does not live on bread alone, but that he lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here at the end, just a warning to those who don't have a new life yet, that you're listening to this morning and you think, that's silliness, that's foolishness. Or you're listening saying, I don't know if I really come alive or not. I want to warn you that you cannot be less knowledgeable and wise than you are now. Just like a dead man can't be more dead than he is. Do you realize the atrocities of the last century, namely socialism, communism, and Nazism, that killed hundreds of millions of people on this planet? Those acts were perpetrated by knowledgeable people. Hitler wasn't illiterate. He enjoyed classical music. He had a good name in some circles. Some people thought he was wise. And you can't get dumber. You can't be less knowledgeable than you are without Christ. You can't praise him properly. And as Paul says to the church in Revelation, you say I'm rich and I'm prospered and I need nothing, and you don't realize that you're wretched and pitiful and poor, blind and naked. Oh, my prayer is that the Word of God would breathe across your valley of dry bones. And you would hear me say, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. You would hear the promise from Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. Let that breath and word of God blow over your valley. Let's pray. God in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for a miracle that we would grow here at Fellowship. Oh, good God, that I would grow, that your word would come and bring more knowledge and more wisdom and understanding. Oh God, that I would actually walk down a path of obedience and be followed with purity and holiness and wonder and praise. Oh God, that's my prayer for our oldest saint in this room or at home online with us. For the baby, some still in the womb, my prayer is that we would grow in Christ Jesus through your word. Oh God, would you free us from winsome statements, interesting memes,
and give us your word. And Father, I pray for a new life in Christ Jesus, the word made flesh for all the unconverted in here. Would your ancient words do a miracle even now? In Jesus' name, amen.